Our scripture reading today is from James chapter 1. So James chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 19 and read until verse 27. For those reading from a pew Bible, it's on page 977. So James chapter 1, 19 to 27. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it is great to have everybody here today. Welcome to everybody joining us online. I haven't said that since COVID, probably. It does feel a little bit like COVID right now without COVID, so I'm okay with that. Right now, we've got a few more people in here. When we first came in, there was only a few people in here this morning, and I thought I might have to go downstairs and get the pew-pew puppets out and put them in the pews and preach to those. We did that a few times during COVID, but we are thankful that that is over, and here we are today together, and it's great to be here. So this year, for the first time in 25 years of owning a vehicle, I got snow tires. Oh yeah. And on a day like this, it feels good, you know? Those tires have been specially engineered to deal with a day just like today, designed to give you safety, traction, good stopping, and to make you feel like this winter outside is just a little breeze. But let me tell you this, they didn't help me at all today. All right? You want to know why? They didn't slip. They didn't even get wet. And that's because they're still in those cute little plastic bags on my front porch. And they are not on my car at all. And you see, as we jump into our passage today, what we're going to see is it's not enough to just hear the word of God. We actually have to do it. It's not enough to have winter tires. You actually have to put them on your car for them to do anything and receive any of the benefit. And so as we go into our passage today, we can see with my example that that is very relevant. And it's so much more relevant that God's word actually be applied to our lives. Because if not, we're just thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to get around to that. This winter is going to be different. I've got those tires. I've got protection. It's going to be great. Oh no, because the day comes and the winter comes and they're not on. And so that's how it goes. And so as we jump into our passage today, what I want us to see is that followers of Jesus must actively listen, humbly accept, and wholeheartedly be doers of God's word, which has been planted in you, which then leads to ongoing transformation in your lives that glorifies God. So we must be actively listening as followers of Jesus. We must humbly accept, and we must be wholehearted doers of God's word. Why? Because it's planted in you. And then, as we do that, it will lead to this transformation that glorifies God. So let's look at our passage together that we've already had read today. And in the first part, we're going to talk about being active listeners and hearing God's word. The very first verses here, verses 19 and 20, it says this: "My dear brothers and sisters," and there's just this reminder that James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is the author of this book, is writing to fellow Christians, Jewish believers spread around the ancient world. He is writing to them, and he says, take note of this, or know this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, this whole passage of James, it contains a whole number of sentences and that sound like just these great proverbs. And you could preach like a bunch of these sentences in here and say, just like that, you know, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. That's a great proverb. That's a great truth, right? You can look at, you know, don't merely listen to the word, but be doers of it. Or human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires, and so on and so on. There's lots of great one-liners and proverbs in this passage. But that's not what James is trying to do. And sometimes when we read James, we think that James is just sending off these one-liners, trying to get us to kind of just do action. But James does have a bigger view in mind here. And all of this, as we're looking at, all ties back to the Word of God. It's all tying back to the Word of God that as fellow Christians, as James is writing this, he's telling people, not just as it says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. He's not just talking about how we relate to one another. That's not the key emphasis in this passage. Now, oftentimes James changes quickly between things and they have two meanings or an additional meaning. But the primary part here of when James says everyone should be quick to listen, he's not talking about listening to your spouse or listening to him as the writer of this letter. What he's talking about is you should be quick to listen to the Word of God. That's the key. Why? Because it comes up all over the place in this passage. Verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you. 22, don't merely listen to the word, do what it says. 23, listen to the word, and it goes on and on. But it starts before that, and this is why James is encouraging us and encouraging the hearers to be quick to listen. Literally, be quick to hear the word of God, which, you know, quick to listen seems kind of odd, but he says, be quick to listen, be quick to hear this. And just before this, in verse 18, Pastor Steve preached last week on the first part of James. And verses 16 and 17 and 18 say this. It says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from God above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. The part I want to zero in here, and which James continues to talk about, is verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. James is telling us, if you remember just before this, that all of us, talking about trials and temptations and sin, all of us have these evil desires in us. That's where our sin comes from. And when that evil desire in us and our temptations, when it's there, when it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully birthed, gives birth to death, when it's fully grown. And James says, that's not true of you, though, because you have a new birth. You have a new life. And that new life, it's not one that you chose. It actually says in verse 18 that he chose, that God chose to give us new birth. What does this mean? That God chose to share his character with us, and he does this by planting the word of God in us. And all that follows in here is about listening and hearing and allowing the word of God that has been planted in your life to grow. It's similar. James, who's a half-brother of Jesus, a lot of his stuff in the book of James, you're going to hear that sounds similar to parables, sounds similar to Jesus' teaching, because he hung out with Jesus. He was there and he heard these things. So the parable of the soil and the heart, There's going to be this idea here how God has planted in us his word, the word of God. That's the gospel in its totality. You can also say that Jesus is the word, and so it's planted in us, but it's going to grow. And it's talking here how he has planted the word of truth in us. Now, what are we going to do with that? What's the action that we're going to do based on the fact that the word of God has been planted in our hearts? So that's what this whole passage is talking about. And we'll talk about some other things too, how that plays out. But the first part, everyone should be quick to listen. And then it goes on. And James, in this part here, he's going to kind of, you know, the slow to speak part still does relate to listening to God's word, because we hear him speak, and then maybe we want to justify ourselves to him. Maybe we want to say, well, we can't say that. Slow to speak, but then it carries on, and James does transition into how does that play out in our relationships? And slow to become angry. But here's the part. It's not going to dive really deep into what it means of how we get angry and how human anger doesn't produce good things usually because we're trying to get back at people. But it says this, because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. So what does produce the righteousness that God desires? Well, the word of God that's planted in you. That is what produces the righteousness that God desires. And he says, so don't follow your own heart, your own desires, because we know from just a few verses before this, and as we study the Bible, we go chunk by chunk, but you have to remember that it comes after something. And so these desires that are in us, don't follow your own desires, because most of the time our anger flows out of that. We need to realize that God's word has been planted in us, and that word is what's going to produce righteousness that God desires. Now, what's this righteousness? Obviously, it's God's standard of right, God's standard of goodness. Our own anger, though when we get angry because, well, for all the plethora of reasons that we get angry, oftentimes we think, oh yeah, I'm going to set this person right. You know, they really need to know. They really need to know that I got terrible service at wherever I just was and that they fell through in every single way. But it's like, that doesn't produce anything. That doesn't produce the kind of righteousness that God desires. And so it encourages us here to not do that. It tells us not to do that because human anger does not produce that. And so the idea there of producing, I want to point and remind us that James, as he's speaking here, the word was planted in us. And so there's this idea of growth. And so our own desire, our own human anger, doesn't grow and produce righteousness. But God's word, which is there, does grow and does produce righteousness. And so the first part is we need and we are called to be active listeners, to hear what God is saying, right? Matthew 13:9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. James is telling them that as servants of the great master Jesus, who has chosen to give us his nature graciously and welcome us into his family, we need to be quick to hear, just like a servant would be quick to hear their master's voice, or a mother or a father to hear the smallest cry from their baby in the middle of the night in another room to go and help them. We need to be slow to speak, slow to become angry, but quick to hear God's word. And as it goes on in this passage, it says, as I already mentioned, human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Because our anger, it's not a pure emotion. It's usually heavily kind of impregnated and intertwined with sin, our own self-importance, our own, you know, self-assertion and stubbornness and so on and so on. And so most of us, we don't have holy anger. And so we need to be reminded that we are in this constant state of sanctification and to trust that God is changing us. As it carries on here, the next part is that we need to humbly accept God's word. Verse 21 says this, therefore, so it's not just enough to listen, it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And so as we talk about how God's word is there and it's supposed to be active and how it grows. This is an important part of how do we do that? We need to humbly accept God's word. We need to humbly accept, but first it says we need to get rid of some stuff. According to this principle of being quick to listen, this is what we need to do. To be quick to listen, we need to get rid of. That means to put away, to lay aside. If you've ever cleaned out your house, if you've ever moved, if you've ever tried to get rid of something, if you've ever had a dirty diaper around or anything that stinks, this is saying get rid of, get it gone, put it away, lay it aside. And it's this idea of taking off a garment, you know, you take off your dirty clothes, put on new clothes. And get rid of what? Scripture tells us here that we are called to get rid of all moral filth, that's everything in us, and evil, because remember James says, that's our nature, that is so prevalent. And here's what we need to do. We need to humbly accept the word of God. Man, that's so hard. As we hear the word of God, we are reminded here to humbly come to it. To not try to justify ourselves, to speak against it, to be quick to speak and say, I'm not that bad, it's okay. But to humbly, with humility, with meekness, come and hear God's word as it reveals who we are. Not just that we are bad, but more God's word as we read it and as we hear. What do we hear? We hear about God's righteousness. And as we hear about God's righteousness and his goodness and his characteristics and qualities, that he never fails, that his love is enduring, we see the beauty of who God is. And then, you know, behind that we go, I don't match that, but he is amazing. And we want to be like him, and we are humbled in his presence by his word. And so that's what it says. It says, and so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, this might sound a little bit weird because it says, humbly accept the word planted in you. Almost seems a little paradoxical in some ways, because you go, well, how do you accept something that's, you know, already planted in you? I don't know if you like presents. Anybody like getting presents here? Yeah. Yeah. All right. You'll get a present later today. Oh, you get a present. Just kidding. But when you get a present, there are lots of different presents that you can kind of get. But if you give me a book or a board game or something kind of like that, I'm going to take that present and I'm going to put it. Maybe you buy me something for the kitchen, I can put it in my kitchen shelf. If you buy me a book, I can put it on my bookshelf, a board game, I can put it there. And I can do something with it, or I cannot do something with it. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't change the present. But if you buy me a plant, and I take that plant, and I put it on my shelf, and I walk away and I do nothing with it, and I come back in a week, what's my plant going to look like? Unless it was a cactus, it's probably going to be dead. If I come back in a month, it's going to be dead, right? Scripture reminds us and tells us here, God's word has been planted in you, but you got to do something with it. It's got to grow. You've got to cultivate that land. You've got to get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is in your life. But you don't do this by your own power, right? God has chosen to give you new birth. He has given you his identity. He wants you to succeed, so much so that he has given you his Holy Spirit and the word planted in you, and he wants it to change you, but it only changes if you actively do some of these things. Cultivating the land, humbly accepting the word, because it can save you. Now, when it says it can save you here, it's not talking about salvation, because he's talking about the fact that we are already saved, right? He's talking to believers. And the Bible talks about saving, this saving in a few different ways. It talks about how we are saved, right? When you confess your sins to Jesus, you trust him as your Lord and Savior, you come into a right relationship with God. You have a right standing with God. That's your initial salvation. And the Bible also talks about how one day he will save us. Right here in James chapter 1, verse 12, if you remember, it talks about this. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. He will save us one day. That'll be our glorification. So there is our initial saving, and then there's our glorification one day. But in between there, he is saving us. He is working on us. He is changing us. And the Bible says that's called the sanctification. It's the washing of us and allowing the word of God to grow and then play out in all areas of our lives. And so that's what it says here. humbly accept the word that's been planted in you, engrafted into you, given to you. This is weighty, and it can save you. It'll save you for that day. And this is the only thing that can save us. Why? Because we're reminded of the beginning part of James. Left to our own devices, our sin leads to death. The word of God, that's what can save you. It's the only thing that we have. But we need to humbly accept it. And most of the time, we don't want to listen to God. We think we've got it all right. We think we've got our own ways. We can even be Christians and not want to look at the word, but we need to humbly come before the word of God that's planted there and allow it to grow slowly by slowly. And oftentimes, it requires us to get rid of stuff in our lives. Get rid of moral filth. Get rid of evil. Things we're thinking, things we're doing, so the word of God can grow. And that's what we're encouraged to do. The next part here in verse 22 to 25, we're encouraged to be not just listeners of God's word, but to wholeheartedly be doers of God's word. It says in verse 22 to 25, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, people in this time of first century, they would often hear the word spoken, right? You'd go to the synagogue or then the church, and the word of God was preached. The word of God was spoken. People didn't have Bibles, they didn't have apps, they didn't have a whole library there. So they weren't reading the word of God often. They were hearing the word of God, right? And so we hear this, we see it. You hear the word of God. In the context, that was their primary way of getting the word of God. They would memorize it and speak it to each other. But there's an important thing here that they're saying. They're saying, don't just hear it, do it. Just like my snow tires. It's great to have them and talk about them. Put them on. God's word, do something with it. Do what it says. And it says this. It says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. See, the Bible cautions us. James is cautioning us strongly that we can hear the word, what God's standard is, and we're going to get into this, as we look at God's law intently, as we gaze at his perfect law, we get to see a picture of his righteousness. And as we see that picture, as we see it, if we go, yeah, I hear the word. I know there's some parts of me that aren't quite up to snuff, but you know what? I'm getting pretty close. And so you just go along, you forget it, you're not going to apply it, you're not going to try to, you know, apply it to your life. And the Bible says you deceive yourself. You delude yourself. You don't see yourself clearly. It's like, one commentator says, and this passage talks about, somebody going and looking at a mirror, seeing themselves, and forgetting what they look like. One commentator talks about this analogy. It says, James here deliberately uses a ridiculous analogy of a person who gazes into his own face in a mirror, but then seconds later couldn't even pick himself out of a police lineup. Now for us, when we think about mirrors, you guys probably, you know, I think you probably have apps on your phone, maybe some of you have little things, like maybe some of you have mirrors on you right now, you can see, well, there's mirrors everywhere, in the bathroom, at home. But back in this time, mirrors were uncommon. You could see your reflection in the water, but mirrors weren't everywhere. You had to have like a piece of metal that was really, really, really finely polished. The mirrors that we have didn't come around until like 18-something with the, you know, the back part on them. And so for a long time, people didn't always necessarily know what they looked like, is also part of the context of this. And so maybe occasionally they would see themselves, they would see the reflection, but they would go away and they'd be like, what do I look like? I would know what other people look like, but you don't necessarily know what you look like. And you look in a mirror and you go, oh yeah, oh, I forgot about that. Or other people have used this analogy and talked about how, you know, if you look in the mirror and you see something there and you like some dirty stuff on your face and you don't clean it off, like, how crazy, you're just self whatever. But the point of this is that we deceive ourselves. That when we hear God's word or when we look in a mirror and then walk away and we We don't remember what's there or forgetting it. We're deceiving ourselves. We're not remembering. We forget. And so it says in verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And here's how what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to forget and just go on. We are supposed to, verse 24 says, or verse 25, but whoever looks intently, that's the idea there of gazes. I think the same word in the original language is like the disciples when they're looking and gazing intently into the empty tomb. And they're gazing, they're intently into the perfect law. Now, we might think, why is all of a sudden James talking about the perfect law? We've been talking about the word. We're just going to talk about how they're synonymous there. But also, as James speaks of the perfect law, he's not talking about the law all of the Old Testament. He is talking about the Old Testament, but how it's fulfilled in Jesus. And so he says, when you gaze, when you look intently into that perfect law that gives freedom. And so we know the Old Testament law doesn't give freedom because we could never keep it. But Jesus, who accomplished and fulfilled it all and put the word in us, which he has accomplished himself, it gives us freedom. And it says, if we continue in it, if we persevere in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, it says they will be blessed in what they do. The idea there for being blessed isn't like, all right, today is going to be a good day. Again, James has in mind the future, the crown of victory, the laurel wreath of being a victor. He says, if you hear God's word, if you look at it, if you love it, if you gaze at it intently, now that's going to take time. You have to be earnest. You have to pay attention to it, right? You can't just casually go, yeah, there's God's word. You can't just hear it. You got to be quick to hear it, but you got to do something. It says it saves you. It says you will be blessed in the future. You will be a victor. That's the guarantee. James is reminding us of this. He says, don't just look at it and go away. You know, many of us, I think, sometimes experience this. We experience this boredom of the Christian life. How does that happen? Well, let me give one other quick example here. Pretty much every time I go to the dentist, it's the same conversation, okay? Which is why I don't like going to the dentist. You go to the dentist, and they always ask you either the beginning or the end, or both. So, how's your dental hygiene? And are you brushing? Are you flossing? And I started to just tell them the truth. No, I'm not flossing. Ever. And and so they always ask you, are you flossing? And I'm like, whew. Yeah, sure. One or two times a week since my last visit. Because one of those times, I had a popcorn kernel and I grabbed a little toothpick. And does that count? Does that count, right? That was one of those times. But the reality is when I'm at the dentist, they ask me every time since I was a little kid, as long as I can remember, do you floss? And I always just have to tell them no. But then my kids, they start to go. I know it's good to floss, right? If I ever want to feel like I go to the dentist, I've been at the dentist, I just go home and I just floss my teeth and I'm like, oh, it's like I was at the dentist, right? Because that's the only time you feel that. Now, I'm getting better, okay? I'm getting better at flossing my teeth. But here's the thing. My kids, they go to the dentist. My two girls, I don't know if my boys did this, but they go to one of them did anyways. They go to the dentist and for the first time, it's exciting. You sit in the chair and they count all your teeth and then they start to tell you, this is what you need to do, child. You need to brush your teeth every day and floss. Their teeth are this far apart, okay? They don't need to floss nothing. But they tell them they need to brush their teeth and floss. And so for the next month, all I hear in the house every day when it's time to do that from my child is, I've got to brush my teeth twice a day and floss. And that's what they tell you. But you know what? After about a month, that stops. I don't know exactly why it stops. Maybe they look at their teeth and they go, I don't really see a change. This doesn't really seem that important. This kind of seems boring. It's good advice, but like, I didn't do it before I start. I don't know what they think, but they stop too. And this is what Scripture reminds us of, that we can think that God's word has no impact on our lives. And we don't have to do anything. But we need to be eager, just like my little girls and kids. I need to take that advice. We need that eagerness to realize that it is this, as we look at God's word, it is changing us. It is growing. It is affecting us. We need to gaze at it, though, and it takes work. We've already gone in and we've already humbly accepted it. We're listening to it. We need to get rid of the moral filth. But then we need to realize that God's word, as we intently look at it, it's also going to mean we're going to have to stop looking at a whole bunch of other things and spending time on that, but enjoying and delighting in God's perfect law. And as we do that, and as we persevere in that, that's the part that's important here. God's word grows, but it doesn't fully take shape in our lives until we die and God finishes the work of our glorification and our perfection in heaven. But in the meantime, he's got a lot for us to do, and his word is there to help us through all the suffering, through all the trials, through all the temptation. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Are we doers of the word? Do we consider all of our trials, all of our tribulations, all the things that are hard, pure joy? Or do we complain? Do we say, oh, this is terrible? Are we doers of the word? We could just look at the book of James, and we're not even through chapter 1, and we could say, are we applying the book of James to our own lives? And if we're not, we go, oh, okay, I need to start right there, just in this one book. And so this is what we are reminded of. We need to wholeheartedly be doers of God's word, which means we've got to spend time looking intently and persevering in it. Not forgetting what we've heard, but applying it. Now, here's what happens at the end. As we do this, there will be this ongoing transformation in our lives that glorifies God. Now, these next two verses summarize this part of chapter 1 and look forward to everything else that we're going to pretty much talk about in the whole book of James, because it's going to talk about our tongue, and there'll be a whole passage of that later on in the book of James. It talks about how we actually care for people, living out our social responsibilities, caring for people, caring for the poor, and all of those things. And then it also talks about how we are to be growing in holiness. And these are the three things. And this is all playing out based on the word of God being planted in our lives, that God has chosen us. He has given us his life, the word of God in us. It's his gracious gift to us, and it is growing and changing us. And so the final part is our ongoing transformation brings glory to God, and there will be ongoing transformation if we allow the word of God, which is planted in our heart, to grow, if we're quick to listen, if we're humbly accepting it, getting rid of all the moral filth in there, and if we come back to it, not forgetting what it says, but being doers of it. And so verse 26 and 27 says this, those who consider themselves religious. Now, if I would ask you the question, how would you describe a religious person? You would probably think, that's somebody that goes to church, reads their Bible, regularly, like all the time. This is what they do. They maybe give, maybe they go on a missions trip. A religious person is like, quoting scripture or quoting these different things. And those are true things. Those are part of what it means. But James says this, those who consider themselves religious, I don't know, don't just go with all those external kind of things. I'm going to go for a different test. It's going to be your words, but your words, what they're speaking is what comes out of your heart. And so this is the test. How you talk, the content of the way and your speech. How is your religion? How are you following Jesus? And so it says, those who consider themselves religious yet don't keep a tight rein on their tongue, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Now, we have a whole chapter coming up on this, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it today. I'm simply going to ask this question. We don't want to deceive ourselves. We might think we've got it all together, and we might think that you listen to God's word actively, but let's see, because James is saying, if you think you're religious, how are you doing with keeping a rein on your tongue? So let me say, because you can deceive yourselves when you speak, but when you talk, you tell the truth about your heart. So how do you speak? How do you speak about your kids? How do you speak about your spouse? How do you speak about your parents? How do you speak about your neighbors or the bad driver or the weather that's outside?
How do you speak about the rich or the poor or those who are in positions of political power? Do you engage in gossip? Do you engage in putting other people down, words that are biting? Do you curse? Are you angry? Do you just get stuck up with all the simple trivialities of this world? Think about how you speak and what comes out, because you are showing that your religion is worthless, or you're showing the content of your heart. James says, if you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, you deceive yourself, and your religion is worthless. Why are you deceiving yourself? Because you're thinking you're that person that's gone to the mirror, I've got it all right. But then you forget. You've looked at the word of God, but you haven't applied it. Don't deceive yourselves. That's dangerous, he says. Now, it's not just about controlling your tongue. Now, in this day and age, speech was primarily the way that we communicated. In today's day and age, we've got this thing called the internet. Woohoo! And so it changes a lot of the way that we communicate. So let's not leave that out. Because in our day and our time, where speech isn't even the primary or the only way that we communicate, we can't just say we need to keep a tight rein on our tongue. This passage, I think, would apply, it would mean also that how are you in keeping a tight rein on your texts, on your emails, on your social media posts, your online diaries like blogs and all those things that people put up there, and your responses to other people's things on the internet? That's what this is talking about. How do you keep a tight rein on the things that you're thinking that are in your heart? Do you just blurt them all out for everybody to think? Because you think that what you're saying is the most important thing, and that even if you're angry, remember, our human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires, but the Word of God does. And so here it is, and it's reminding us. So how are we doing with these things? Are you slow to speak and slow to become angry? Are you controlling your tongue and your words? Or does the true person inside of you slip out sometimes? Thinking that you will set the world right with your comments and your posts, let me remind us that anger and that response doesn't bring about the righteousness that God desires. So don't deceive yourselves. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. This does not say nothing. Okay? This is not called to, hey, be quiet. You know, at the beginning part, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Here, keep a tight rein on your tongue like a horse. You know, you got to rein that in. Now that's the hard part. It would be easier if it's like, just never talk again. Because as soon as you open your mouth, your heart is there. And what do we know? Our heart, because we've already seen this at the beginning of James, is filled with these desires. And these desires are bad. They lead to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, leads to death. We have a new word that's planted in us. But it needs to grow and cultivate and change us. So we are going to make mistakes. Our tongue is going to show our heart. And we're going to have to say sorry at times because we will be angry and we will make mistakes. But we need to be quick to offer our apologies. And it goes on here. It talks about in verse 27, the last two things. Religion, again, so it's kind of measured by... Now, these couple of things here are not like the totality of everything. James is just picking on some of these things, but it's not a complete... total list. Like, this is religion. Keep a tight rein on your tongue and do these few things. It's more than that. But verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So the last two things there, as we look at this, is religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless. Here's the important part, one of the important parts. As we are religious, as we are doing things, the measure and the gauge by which you need to do this and engage your actions and your words is not based on what the world thinks. Oh, your religion is good because the world says your religion is good. The world says, yeah, care for the environment. Care for these certain social issues. Care about this type of thing. The scale and the metric that James reminds us of is this. Religion that God our Father accepts. That's all that matters. And so the question is, what does God the Father accept as pure? Not what does the world around us think is good. But what does God the Father, the one who has planted the word in you, what does he think is true and right and good? Do those things. Because if we tell ourselves that, yeah, the world around us is congratulating us, we do this social thing, we care about this, we champion this cause that seems to be going around right now. But if that doesn't align with what God the Father accepts as pure and faultless, first and primary, then we're off. And so that's the part that we need to always remember. And how do we know those things? When we gaze intently into the Word of God, and we know, when we know what He says, when we know what He's thinking, then we're going to follow that. We're going to be in line with that. And so this is what it says. It says, as pure and faultless is to do these things, to look after widows and orphans in their distress. And so it actually literally means to go out and do something. Literally go and take care of the widows and orphans. To put yourself out there to help them, to care for them, to meet their actual needs. The words in there, to look after, if you follow it through, I read a few things on this, but just kind of the highlight of it is, it talks about looking after, sometimes when you entertain people, or in the Bible where it talks about how, you know, when did you see me hungry? When did you do these things? When did you look after me? That same word of look after is, we're called to go and look after widows and orphans. And as we do that, we're actually caring for Christ. We're actually seeing him and meeting him, and he is there. And so as we do that, we're not just caring for them, we're caring for Christ. We're following our religion. And so we're called to actually go and get involved in people's lives, to care for them, to put ourselves out. And also this at the same time, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We are called to not allow the world to change us. Now that's hard. Why? Because we live in this world. This world is filled with sin. We are part of that sin problem. We were part of it. But we have been given new birth through the Word. Yet God tells us through his word here, through his servant James, that we are to go out into this world and care for people, but we're also not to be polluted by it. So we're not to just cloister and sit inside this church forever. We're actually to go out and be in the world and do our work, but we're not to allow the world to pollute us. And that's why it goes back to, we need to get rid of stuff. We need to take these things out, the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, pull out those weeds and allow the Word of God to grow. And so that's what James has been telling us today. And so here's this urgency of the message as we finish. You know, when I woke up this morning and everything was snow-covered, you know, the reality is I did have some regret for not putting snow tires on. That started a couple of days ago, but it was too late at that point. And it was, but that regret of not having my snow tires on for a day like this, it is greatly dwarfed by the call of James here to not only hear the word of God, but to do it. And if you don't do that, you're deceiving yourselves. My snow example dwarfs this. Don't just hear the word of God. Don't just know about Jesus. Don't just know that it is good to follow him. Actually follow him. Allow the word of God and the truth of the gospel to grow. Because if not, you're deceiving yourselves. And there is a day that we are reminded of where all of us will wake up, and it won't be snowy outside, but we will stand before the maker of all of this, and we will give an account. And Scripture reminds us that we could. James says, carry on in this way. Here's this teaching. You get this crown of victory because you successfully followed the word of God that was planted in you. He says, follow that. But he also says, Scripture tells us in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, it says this. It says, Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It is imperative that we hear the word of God and we put it into practice. Because everybody here who's online in our world will one day stand before God. And it's not enough to just say, I heard your word. God's even planted it there. He's given us the gospel. Are we going to cultivate it so it can grow? And it's not just about one day standing there before God. No, no, no. God cares about you today. That's why James wrote this and talks about how through trials and tribulations, he cares about your walk with him today, about going through everything. That's why he's given you his word. That's why he's given you his Holy Spirit, so that you can live out and enjoy knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior and allowing him to flourish and for him to get the glory. So this is an urgency of the message today. I'm going to invite up our worship team for our final song.